Good morning, Hope Church. How is everyone doing today? I'm hoping that everyone is well, everyone is healthy, and that we're all doing the right thing, sheltering in place, social distancing, right? All these strange things that we're kind of forced to do these days. But we know that it is the right thing to do. But I'm a little curious to know how you're all dealing with this new reality that we find ourselves living with right now. As things have changed for the time being, I think most have found that they have a little bit more spare time on their hands. And I'm curious to know how you guys are spending that free time. Now for me, and I've shared this with you before, normally this time of year, I'm watching playoff hockey, right? I know that many of you, you would opt for the Cubs or maybe the White Sox. I know a bunch of you are looking forward to the Summer Olympics, but none of that is happening now. So I'm wondering how you're kind of filling that time that we find ourselves with. Now, I found it interesting that Netflix has seen a rise in the number of subscribers they have. So apparently some are watching TV to fill this time. Now, personally, I haven't watched much on Netflix, but I know that there's some pretty popular series out there right now. Not familiar with many of these, but some of you may be. But some of the more popular ones are The Office, Mindhunter, The Good Place, and then The Tiger King. I think we've heard that one in the news lately. But those are some of the popular series that people have been watching. And I've heard of people binge-watching these too, right? Watching episode after episode after episode. But, you know, even if people aren't watching these serial shows that are on, I'm pretty sure that they're probably watching more movies. Now, I like to watch movies, and I have my favorites that I tend to watch now and again. And I'm sure that you guys have your favorites as well, movies that you've seen many times, right? And when you've seen a movie multiple times, you tend to memorize some of the dialogue. You ever find yourself doing that? Quoting a line from a movie? Or, and I used to play this game with my kids, we called it the movie game. Someone would recite a line from a movie, and then the others would have to try and guess what movie that comes from. Now, technically, I suppose there was never really a winner, per se, so it wasn't really a game. But it was just kind of fun to do that and try to stump the others. So when you think about it, what famous movie lines come to your mind? Let me throw a few out. Let's play the movie game for a minute here and see if you can if you can identify these. How about this one? Frankly, my dear, I don't think that I'll finish that line, but I think that's enough for you to recognize that it's from Gone with the Wind, right? All right, you're catching on. How about this one?
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
The Godfather, right? Excellent, you're getting it. What about this one?
Go ahead, make my day.
Dirty Harry, right? All right, let's do one more. How about this one?
I'll be back.
Huh? You thought you were watching the Terminator there, didn't you? Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. One of the most quoted lines from any movie ever. I'll be back. You know who else said, I'll be back? Although it wasn't in a movie. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't wearing polarized sunglasses when he said it. But in John 14, Jesus said, I'll be back. He's coming back. And the reason that he's coming back is that he loves you. Well, today, we continue in our series of messages, This is Love. And for the past couple weeks, we've been looking at God's amazing love and the way that it manifests itself to us. And I think that we've learned some pretty important things about God's love. In particular, the kind of love that God has for us. Remember, we use that Greek word agape to define that kind of love. And it's a sacrificial, self-giving love. God is continually giving of Himself because He wants to bless His creation. And He blesses us because He loves us. Now, we spent quite a bit of time over the last couple of months really looking at the life of Jesus. And we've come to understand that everything that Jesus did was done out of love for His creation, out of love for us. Jesus, time and time again, has said, I love you. He said, I love you when He came to earth and He became human. He said, I love you when He endured the torture and died on the cross for our sin. He said, I love you when He was raised on the third day. He said, I love you when He ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower believers. And today we see that Jesus says, I love you by promising to come back, to return, to bring His children, to bring us home. Now I want to begin this morning by looking at a passage from John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. So if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 1 through 7. We are going to look at another passage a little bit later from 2 Peter chapter 3. So you may want to kind of bookmark that for later because we'll be going there later in the message. But in John 14, what we see here is the Jesus teaching the disciples again. Now, in order to better understand what Jesus is teaching them, it's important to understand the context. So, this interaction that occurs between Jesus and His disciples takes place shortly after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So, Jesus is coming very near to His death, His crucifixion. And He said some pretty confusing and some pretty disturbing things to the disciples. He's told them that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And really what Jesus is telling them about is He's telling them about the kind of death that He's going to die, the death on a cross. Then at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And believe it or not, this too was part of His love for them, proving that His love is real. It also signifies the washing away of sins through His death. And what's interesting is that Jesus showed love even for His enemies in that situation because He washed the feet of Judas as well. Then Jesus tells them one of them is going to betray Him. And then finally at the end of chapter 13, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And this sets the stage for what we're going to look at today. And we can be sure that the disciples were confused and the disciples were unsure about their future. So Jesus begins at verse 1 of chapter 14 by saying, Do not let your hearts be troubled. And it's interesting that he would say that, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, the disciples had reason to be troubled. Jesus had just told them that one of them was going to betray him. He'd also told them that it wasn't just Peter that would deny him, but they would all deny him and they would all leave him. And then he tells them that he'll be leaving them very soon. So the disciples had great reason to be troubled. But Jesus says, don't worry. In fact, the original Greek here is in the imperative. So this is actually a command. Jesus is saying, stop being troubled. Set your heart at ease. You think that Jesus might be talking to us today as well? I guarantee that he is. Does there seem to be reason for us to be troubled with this pandemic and all the uncertainty about the future? Absolutely. But Jesus commands us, don't be troubled, don't worry, I got this. And he goes on in verse 1 to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. And here, Jesus is telling them to not give in to this troubled heart. Jesus tells them to put their trust firmly in God and in Jesus himself. And again, here, Jesus is speaking in the imperative. It's as if he's saying, you must believe in God. You must believe in me. Both are actually commands. It's in the imperative. And then what follows is a radical promise for those who believe, for those who place their trust firmly in God and in Jesus. In verse 2, Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Now we really start to bring into focus the love that Jesus has for us. When he says, I go, we have to remember that Jesus hadn't made it to the cross quite yet. So he's making it clear that his destiny, this destiny that he's approaching, is of his choosing. He wasn't taken to the cross. He went there willingly. The disciples thought that his death, his crucifixion, was an unforeseen calamity. Christ was teaching them that it was the path of his own choosing, his own planning. It was his Father's will. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And friends, that's all about love. That's all about love. Preparation is love. Love prepares a welcome. With love, expected parents prepare a room for the baby. With love, a host or a hostess prepares for their guest. Jesus prepares a place for you and for me because he loves us and anticipates and looks forward to our arrival. And what is Jesus preparing? Well, when Jesus says, my Father's house, we understand that to mean heaven. Jesus has told the disciples that he's going to the Father, and clearly the Father is in heaven, so this reference here is to heaven. And in the Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, some translations, instead of rooms, refer to mansions. And these other translations say, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Quite honestly, the most accurate translation is dwelling place, or in other words, place to stay. There are many places to stay in the Father's house. There are many places to dwell in heaven. Actually, in light of God's nature, it's probably better to say mansions, because we know that anything that God has in store for us will be as glorious, no, more glorious than any mansion you could possibly imagine. So what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us with complete confidence about heaven. He's telling us about the glorious future that awaits all who believe. And there is room for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then verse 3 continues, and he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And here, friends, we see that great love once again, that agape, that incredible love that Christ has for us, because he says, yes, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'll be back. I told you before that it's to your advantage that I leave, and that's why, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you to take you with me so that we can spend eternity together, enjoying perfect community, a reconciled relationship that is only available through Jesus. That's the focus of heaven. You know that, right? Heaven isn't heaven because of the streets of gold. Heaven isn't heaven because of the big gates that are made out of the single pearl. No. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Heaven is glorious because we will experience the presence of our Creator. And Christ wants us there so badly that He endured that torture and death on a cross to make that happen. Friends, that is love. That's agape. That's self-sacrifice. That's giving. That's the love that God pours out on us. Let's continue in this passage because there's some more that we can glean from these coming verses here. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, you got to hand it to Thomas for being honest about his confusion, right? I mean, Thomas probably thought that Jesus was just going someplace else, right? Maybe another city. Maybe he was referring to the Jerusalem temple, because the Jerusalem temple was referred to as Father's house. So we can understand the confusion and this lack of understanding that Thomas has. But here's the good thing. Even when the disciples display their ignorance, Jesus still lovingly teaches them. Because in verse 5 or verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we need to notice here that Jesus didn't say that he would show us a way. He said he is the way. He didn't tell us that he would teach us the truth. He said he is the truth. He didn't say he would share the secrets to life. He said he is the life. No one has access to God except through Jesus. And this was a really shocking statement back then, and the truth is this statement still causes controversy today. See, I know that people say, how can this be the only way to God? How can Jesus be the only way? That's just not fair. I mean, if Jesus really loved us, he would have provided many ways to God. Right? That's why we see this move towards inclusivism, this idea that all religions are equally valid and all religions ultimately lead one to God. Oh yeah, Christ might be one way, he might be your way, but there's other ways to God. But what Jesus is saying here is no. No, I am the way to God. And friends, I know that some people say that's bigoted. They say that's bigoted, and that can't be love. But honestly, friends, I can't think of any greater expression of love. That the God of creation, the God of the universe, left the glory of heaven, came down and lived among us, was tortured and killed for us, was raised from the dead for us, ascended and sent the Holy Spirit for us, and is someday coming back for us because he wants to spend eternity with us. How can you say that's not love? Friends, Jesus loves you, and he wants what's best for you. Are you wandering around not knowing where you're going? Jesus is the way. Are you confused, not knowing what to think? Jesus is the truth. Are you dead inside and not sure that you can go on? Jesus is the life. No one can come to God except through Christ. And then in verse 7, Jesus says one more thing that we'll look at from this particular passage. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know me? You know God. See, that's why Jesus is the only way to God. He is the perfect representation of God. I mean, let's just go ahead and boil it all the way down. What Jesus is saying here, and in the following verses, which we're not going to explore today, but what Jesus is saying is, I am God. See, Philip actually goes on to ask him later. He says, Jesus, show us the Father. Just let us see the Father and that's enough. We'll believe. Jesus tells Philip, you want to see God? Look at me. Friends, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the agape love that God has for His creation. That sacrificial, self-giving love that says, I'll be back. So are you there yet? Do you understand the kind of love that God has for you? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the reality of God's true love for you? I hope and pray that He has. And maybe you're getting closer. But now the question becomes, okay, God loves me, but if that's true, where is He? I mean, if He's coming back for me to take me to paradise, why doesn't He just come back and get it over with? I mean, wouldn't that save us all a lot of grief, save us all a lot of suffering? I mean, with this pandemic and all the other suffering that's going on in the world, let's just get on with it. Why doesn't He just come back? Well, to be quite honest with you, that all has to do with love too. Let me explain. And to do that, we're going to look quickly at this passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, there's tons and tons to unpack in this passage here, in this chapter. So I'm going to really focus, because Peter talks about those who question the return of Jesus. Now, Peter refers to them as scoffers, and of course, we as Christians are not scoffers. But in verse 4, Peter writes, they will say, where is this coming he promised? And to be quite honest, this question must be addressed because Christians have been talking about the return of Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years now. And he still hasn't come back. So where is he? Why hasn't he come back to rescue his people, many of whom are suffering? It's a legitimate question. Well, if we drop down to verse 8 of chapter 3 there, we start to understand. It says there, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And what Peter's doing here is he's really reminding us that God doesn't see things the way that we do. Remember, God exists outside of time and space. He does not exist within the realm of time and space. He is not bound by time. See, God sees every single moment. From the beginning of creation to the very end of the age, He sees that all in a single instance, in a single snapshot, if you will. Doesn't that just kind of blow your mind? I mean, that really blows my mind. I mean, don't we serve an incredibly powerful and omniscient and amazing God? I'm so glad that He is that way. God views time in a single instance. And the bottom line is, Peter goes on to say in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. The truth is, friends, God will keep His promise, and He'll do it without delay according to His timing. See, we can't look at God's timing according to our perspective because our perspective is skewed. We are bound by time. And any perceived delay that we see is due to His... Are you ready for this? Listen, it's due to His love. It's due to His love. Does that make sense to you? Hang on. Listen to what Peter says at the end of verse 9. Instead, meaning instead of delaying His return, instead He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And friends, here we get a peek into God's glorious heart for his creation, his heart for us. See, the reason God hasn't returned yet is that He wants all to come to repentance. Because God's heart is that none should perish, that none should perish. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to accept Jesus as the way. Because remember, Jesus is the way. And He knows that there are some out there that still need more time. There are still lost sheep that are not in the fold. There are still prodigal sons and daughters that are out there wandering in the world. So God waits for them to turn to Him. Is He waiting for you? The slowness, as the world might call it, is another reflection of the love that God has for the world. Remember in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John Calvin said, So wonderful is His love towards mankind that He would have them all to be saved and is of His own self prepared to bestow salvation on the lost. Friends, that's agape. That's love, and that's the heart of God towards you and towards me. Make no mistake, friends, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. In the final discourse in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel there, the discourse on the end times, Jesus tells several parables there. Unfortunately, we don't have time to look at those, but each of those parables describes the end times when Jesus returns. And Jesus makes it clear, friends, that there's really only two options at that point. Either you've placed your trust in Christ for your salvation, or you haven't. You've either accepted Jesus, the only way to God, or you've rejected Him. Really, it boils down to this. Are you going to spend eternity basking in the amazing love of the one that created you, the one that sacrificed and gave everything for you? Or are you going to be separated forever in the loveless darkness of hell? Honestly, friends, it's that simple. It's yes to God's love, or it's no. See, God loves you. That's the truth, and that's the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe in Jesus Christ and the incredible love that He has for us. He's coming back because He loves us. He hasn't come back yet because He loves us. Friends, that's love. And I pray that we would all say yes to that incredible agape love today. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and praise You, Lord. We thank You so much for the love that you lavish upon us. We thank You for the love that drove You to the cross, the love that raised You from the dead, the love that caused You to send the Holy Spirit, and Lord, the love that promises that You will be back to take us with You, to spend eternity with our Creator. Father, thank You so much for the love that You have for us. Hear our prayer, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you joined us for our sermon, our service this morning. And regardless of when you happen to be watching this or where you happen to be watching this, we hope that it blessed you. And we invite you back next week. Next week, we're going to finish up our sermon series on This Is Love and look one more time at this amazing love that God has for us. And we just invite you back and ask you to join again next week. Until we meet again, go with this blessing. Because I am sure, friends, that neither height nor depth, you're going to have to edit that out, and I'm going to have to do that again. Okay? That's bad. I'm so sorry. Well, friends, I want to thank you so much for joining us for our service today. It's a blessing for me to share from God's Word, and I hope it blessed you. And I invite you back next week. Next week, we're going to finish up our sermon series, This is Love, and we're going to look one more time next week at this incredible love that God has for us. So I invite you to come back and join us next week for that. Until next time, go with this blessing. Because friends, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even a pandemic, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Have a great week.